Preparing for Christmas is the subject here this morning. I had Reforming Christmas. That's just as good. But as I thought about a good, better title than that, I was traveling this week, as I told you earlier, for 2 days. As I came back, it struck me that preparing for Christmas is really the way we reform Christmas. Athletes, soldiers, you, if you had a job once, have also have had to prepare themselves for what they're doing. If you got up on Monday and just didn't do anything and then went to work, you probably were just one of the people that were going to be there for a couple of years and then they'd fire you and you'd go someplace else if you're an executive anyway. If you were a PR guy getting ready to give a speech to the Westside Kiwanis Club in Jacksonville, Florida, about those rich guys and the center of the community out there, voting to raise taxes on themselves, a sales tax increase, so your organization could build these huge $8 million container cranes out there on a new piece of land we wanted to develop. I was thinking really carefully about that presentation. I was dragging a slide projector around with me, and I did this hundreds of times during that period of time. And I sat down and I thought about who these guys were. I knew the people who were in the membership because I'd been there before, and what were going to be their interests, so that I didn't stand up there and just blah, 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 and they got another boring PR presentation and went about their business. No, I was there to win their hearts and minds. And so I prepared for it. The day that Dwight Eisenhower decided he was going to invade Europe, a whole lot of planning went into that. They were planning that as early as 2 years prior to the thing. They made sure they had the right weapons, the right ammunition, the right boats, that they were faking the enemy out so that he didn't understand where they were going to land. There's all kinds of preparations necessary to succeed in life, whether you're at war or in business or raising your children. You need to be prepared and you need to think clearly about what it is you're doing. This is Advent season, and this is not Advent season in 1959. This is not Advent season with the Arlington Presbyterian Church up in Jacksonville, PCUS Church, you know, planning the typically thing that they did all the time. And we went through this rote thing that we did every year, and we had lots of people come in. We filled the church up. The neighborhoods were small, etc. And most importantly, the entire culture was basically aware of the Christian faith in the details of what it is. That's just the way you all, some of your age, you know what I'm talking about. And you also know, if you're coherent today, that that's not true in this town, in Ormond Beach. It is not true. Matt knows it. We talk about it. Jim knows it. We talk about these things. The population of people in this town have moved here from many different places now, and it's going to be more and more like that. And the many more places they moved here from did not celebrate Christmas in the way that every person in this room who's a Christian loves to celebrate Christmas. They barely think about it at all now. The cultural media does not prepare them to get up on the 25th in the morning and say, "Praise God for Jesus! I'm going to heaven because the Son of God came." That is not going on in your culture here in Ormond Beach. And if you think it is, you are in a ghetto in your mind. You don't understand what's going on. I just went through four airports in 2 days. And I guarantee you, from here to there and back, people are not talking about what you're expecting when you came in here this morning and what you're looking forward to on the 25th. We've got to do some preparation. And it's exactly like what the prophecy candle here is all about. God made sure that His people wanted to, that they would know what He was doing. They made sure, he made sure that they knew what they were doing. And you heard Harry talking about the Advent candle. He went through all those scriptural passages, and you know they are. You know them by heart, a bunch of you. They had no excuse to be Nicodemus walking away from Jesus that night when he showed up at night. We know who you are, a great teacher sent from God, because nobody could do the miracles like you did. And Jesus said to him, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And, oh, what? And he says it again, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't see it, you can't enter it. And Nicodemus, a Pharisee who knew the Bible backwards and forwards, how did he walk away from that little encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you remember what he was saying as he walked away? His words, how can these things be? He knew all about the Bible, but he didn't know about what Jesus was talking about. The Old Testament prophecy theme in Advent is calling us to remember that God is in heaven, we are on earth, redemption takes place on earth, and he's been very specific and precise about what he's doing with it. The girls were out here studying Isaiah 53. And one of the things we talked about on last Tuesday was, this is all pretty clear. You know, how could they not see what Jesus was doing when he did it? Having that roadmap about the suffering servant. So plain. Well, it's not simply enough to say they were not born again, and so they couldn't see. They didn't have eyes. That's not the point. The point was they were God's covenant people. They were not bango bango pygmies over in Africa someplace. They were his people, and they were not paying attention to what he was saying about what he was doing with regard to their redemption. Our passage this morning, have it before you, is 1 Peter 1:13. And where God says through Paul here, through Peter, he's talking to the people of God now, remember. And the verse there says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace of God to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now that is addressed to us right this moment. And as you get ready for the next 3 weeks, moving into Christmas, you know, I want you to take this as something that's always in the back of your mind. And you get up in the morning, you brush your teeth, and you're thinking, Christmas is upon us. The culture is going crazy with it. They are. They're using the word. It's all over the television. It is. Even if they're not saying Merry Christmas, everything is about Christmas. You ask them, why are you doing these things? And they'll say, well, why am I doing this? In the back of their minds at that moment, they know they're doing it because it's Christmas. And Christmas is on December 25th. And this is what you do around September 25th. You go stark raving, bazookas crazy with your money. You know, you have Thanksgiving, and you celebrate Thanksgiving the next day by being a crazy, lustful, I haven't got enough of my stuff, and I'm going to go out and kill people, running through glass walls to get things, to buy things. I'm going to exhaust my financial resources to give my kids something, or my wife something, or my husband something, which proves, by the way, that I really didn't do any of that all the previous part of the year, so it's hypocritical in the extreme in some cases. So you're Christians. Everyone in this room, I believe, that I know is born again. You came to that point in your life where you didn't know Jesus Christ, you were on your way to hell, and somebody asked you the simple question, do you know for certain that if you died today, you would go to heaven? And you said to you thought about it for a minute, and you said, no, I don't know that. I don't know that for seven. I'm not even sure I understand what heaven is. I'm not sure going to heaven means anything to me. I don't know. And the person said, as they did to me, you know, I said, well, do you mind if I share with you how I came to know I have eternal life and how you could know that too? And caught as I was with ignorance, I said, okay, sure. Is it going to take long? Well, the guy said, no, it's not going to take long. And then they went through the thing. Well, let me ask you another question, she said. If you died right now and you stood before God and God said to you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? That's a good question, isn't it? Oh, yeah, it's a good question. I don't know. Well, I've done the best I can, and you all know the answers. I've done the best I can, and nobody's perfect. I think God loves, blah, 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 you know, blah, 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 you know, and you come up and you say, well, you know, that's not how this ends. And you tell them what the gospel is. And it might be that you get the whole 30 minutes to tell them, and they repent of their sins, and they believe in Jesus, and at that moment, they come into the kingdom of God. That can happen. You don't believe it, a bunch of you. I know that because I know how few times I've had people come to me and tell me about them leading somebody to Christ. Mm-hmm. If you'll do something like that in the Christmas holidays, just be alert that your testimony, and if you can share the gospel, Jesus died for your sins according to the Scripture. He was raised from the dead. He's alive today. And if you receive eternal life from Him, you'll be born again and you'll go to heaven. However you want to say that to them. Well, I don't know how to do that. Well, here, let me call the pastor. You know, no. All you have to do, sir, is bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins. And I want to trust you for the rest of my life. It's something as simple as that is an evidence, if they said it, that they've been born again. Because they couldn't have said that unless they were born again. Calvinists and Presbyterians, we believe that. He brings them to life under the preaching and teaching or sharing the gospel. That's the truth. That's called getting ready for Christmas. Not checking your bank account to see how much money you got. Not making a list of all the gifts that you think somebody wants they'll break in 5 minutes. I remember the day I broke my BB gun. My sister broke my BB gun. She took that thing in my Daisy Red Ryder BB rifle, which my wife finally agreed for me to replace. What was that, about 10 years ago, you know? So I went out in the backyard and I was pinging away, and she came out there and she took it away from me. She's a year younger than me. And she goes, and she racked it and she ruined it. I love my sister. Anyway, that kind of stuff is not Christmas. It's us gathering on Christmas Eve in this church where we have a candlelight service and we're worshiping the Savior. We're remembering. We've prepared our minds. We're remembering all that God did. We did this. Why did we do this? As Harry was doing that, I'm praying that you're sitting out there taking him down. He's an elder in this church. He was teaching the gospel this morning. And I hope somebody walks up to him and says, Harry, that sheet that you read from, can I have a copy of it? Because I think that would be useful in my witnessing this week. He'll say, yeah, we got a copier back there. He'll make as many copies as you want. And each one of the families that come up here are going to be in the same location. They have a sheet of paper. And if you want to follow the Advent candle in such a way that it equips you to witness to people and to bear a testimony about what Christmas is all about. Piece of paper. Presentation, you see somebody do it. Piece of paper, take it back, make a copy and take it off and study it. And then pray, God, how can I use this with my family, my husband, my wife, my children, my extended group? If I'm living in Bishop's Glen or someplace like that, I'm gonna witness to people. I'm going to talk about Christmas. I'm going to prepare my mind for action. That's what he's asking those people to do. Remember all that God has done for the last 4,000 years to prepare a Savior who would die on the cross for the sins of His people, rise from the dead and be alive today, to be encountered one-on-one when somebody gives themselves up to that person, Jesus our Lord, as a Savior, and walks away from that, walking a new walk, in a new fellowship, doing things differently. That's what Christmas, that's what ought to characterize you and me. It does me. It did us before. You know, my neighbors, I built a creche in my front yard up in Jacksonville at one point. And the neighborhood kids came and helped me build the thing. And the parents came over and talked to me, and I talked to them about Jesus. If I could do that in my own neighborhood, I'd do that now. I put it up out there, but we don't have any kids, very few. And they're all Islamic people. You know, but I try, we do the best we can, because some of them are genuinely interested. But are you doing that? Prepare your minds for action. Oh, but I can't do that. I'm really afraid, or I don't know much. What's the next word? Be self-controlled. You got your mind ready, okay? But big minds don't really do anybody any good. There's got to be something like hands and feet and words attached to that big plan. And so to do that, you've got to be self-controlled in such a way that says, when I'm in the line at Walmart and the girl says to me, "Happy holidays," I say, you know, she's got her little pins on that say, you know, "Jesus is the reason for the season." That's where the rubber is meeting the road, because she decided she's going to get dressed and she's going to carry tracks. And she's going to be aware during the Christmas holidays that people got her Savior on their minds, and I'm going to get ready. I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of the fruit of the Spirit we had in the sermon, right, 5 weeks ago, was self-control. And so I'm going to get myself ready. I'm going to get my armor on. I'm going to have the Word of God and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. I'm out there ready to go. I'm self-controlled in that way. And the next one, what do you hope for? You're walking into those hoping the person's going to fall down on their feet and confess Christ as Savior and glom onto you for the rest of their life to be their discipler. That would be perfect. That would be great. Okay? But here, your hope is that you're making a contact with somebody that's big enough to take care of that person. This is the thing we've kind of lost sight of. The gospel saves people by the power of the Holy Spirit. You just have to get the gospel into their ears and their mind. You don't have to adopt them and make them your children. You should be willing, because that's all they need after that is somebody, the mother, father, brother, sister them into the ways of the kingdom. Yeah, get them into church. Churches don't grow because people don't bring people to church, especially ones they've led to Christ. But all of it aside, you're walking into that opportunity to witness, but with the hope fully set on something way out in the future. You're going someplace. You're out there doing this in the Christmas holidays, knowing that Christmas is not the end of. You're heading for heaven. You're heading for the new heavens and the new earth. You're walking in a way that you're not condemned by God. You're walking away led by the Holy Spirit, informed by the Word of God. And in that, heading some bigger place, and along the way, it would be helpful for the kingdom if you'd pick a couple of fellow travelers with you. So that you're not laying there in the casket up there in front of the church here. And not a person in the room can remember you leading them to Christ, discipling them to their Christian life. Your children march in front of the thing, and they can't remember a single Christmas where you walked into Christmas with your mind prepared and in a self-controlled way made sure the message of the gospel was what Christmas was all about. Your wife looking into your face saying, "He could have been such a man of God, but he just had so many other things on his mind. He didn't love Jesus." And she'll be sad. Or male looking at his wife. The whole issue of Christmas, remember this, is the same thing that all the prophecies were about to Israel. There's a problem in the world called sin and death and condemnation. There's hell, the jaws of hell looming out here in your life as you approach your death. And God, because he loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And there's no big bullhorn up there in the sky. He doesn't communicate the gospel with clouds going by, spelling out John 3:16. He takes a Christian, especially when the time is appropriate. And everybody either is talking about Jesus or should be talking about Jesus is prepared to think clearly to be useful to God in that circumstances. Prepared their minds. Got your basic gospel package ready to go. Thinking through somebody's life, you know, they're having a terrible time and they're my friend. And you know, for the last 15 years, I've never, ever had the gospel talk with them. Why is that? Prepare your mind for action. Grace is the issue. Be self-controlled, all that. Let's make Christmas, brothers and sisters, let's reform it. Get up from this seat saying, I'm going to not be a consumer. I'm going to be an evangelist. I'm not going to be just somebody that cooks great meals for the whole family. I'm going to be a godly woman who is trying to lead their family and their second family and their third family into the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every time they get a card from me, it's not going to be this blitheringly non-Christian stuff that I see people sending at Christmas time. Peace, hope, love, joy, American way. What? The Savior of the world was born. Insult the scientists in every way you can. Born a virgin. Born of a virgin. Okay? Get out there and in this Christmas, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the gospel. Be filled with love for Jesus Christ. And this year, make Christmas work for Him, not just for you. That's what I would leave you with. Please do that. I'll help you. You want some help? We got books. I remember there was one season here where it was a season I had my heart attack. There was something going on every night. And every time people were calling me up, go to their house, me sit down with their neighbors, sit down with people, you know, and it was just good. It was good labor. Good evangelist labor. I just know where all that's gone. Let's come to the table because just all that I said, I'm glad you took some notes. But the simple message that we take out is this one right here. We're preparing for Christmas on the first day of Advent with the Lord's table. As often as you do this, Jesus said, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. To yourself, to your wife, to your husband, to your children, to the elders, the deacons. Or, you know, we're here celebrating something. And if you walk out of here really, really, really excited about what this is talking about, you're the best equipped person to do everything I talked about in that. Your self-controlled thinking will come up with what you need to do in your own little circumstance. So let's start the process of what I've asked you to do by coming to the table today and thinking again about Jesus and all He did in a self-conscious, self-controlled, God-honoring way to give you eternal life, to die for your sins, and to appoint in your life at some point somebody to come and bring the gospel to you. The table, the best preparation for reforming, making Christmas work as it ought to. Father, help us as we come to the table here. This is these are your people, Father. This is your kingdom. What we do now here, we listen to a sermon, we prayed and we sang. But here is the highest thing that can happen in this room today. Your people, in faith, together, gathering around this table to mark the great work, Jesus, our Lord, of your redemption in our lives and through us, in the lives of whoever we can at Christmas time bring the good news. I pray these things and prepare us, Lord, please, Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Elders, would you come down and take your place? We offer the table. As you heard me say to the children, I say to the adults, this table is open to anyone who is a member in good standing in a church someplace. You've not only professed your faith in Christ, you are under the discipling care of a local church someplace. But if you're somebody that trusts in Jesus Christ alone for your eternal life and that part of that box has been checked off about being a member someplace, then we invite you to come and join the family here for our celebration. But if you're not, then we ask you please to refrain. This is not an individualistic thing. Jesus, this is his stuff. And he's told us what we do, how we should do this. And he warned the Corinthians in a place where some people were dead and sick in that church because they didn't understand what was going on. So we're mostly concerned that you understand what's going on. Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, much like this, I believe almost exactly like this. It might not have been cooked, had the life cooked out of it or something, but it was bread. And he took it, and they were watching. They'd had a Passover meal going, but that had been set aside now. He took a piece of that bread, and he broke it, and he said, take. He said, this is my body, which is for you. About 10 hours, they're going to find out what that meant. But at that point, all he said was, this is my body, which is for you. And in a similar way, he picked up a cup that had been there for the rest of the meal as well, and he set it aside. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. They were looking at a cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. They all knew what that meant. There was a new relationship. Covenants were about people having relationships. And here was a new covenant. And some of them who knew their Bibles knew from their Old Testament had to do with a relationship with God. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And he put those two things on the table. And he said other things, but the basic message was, as you do this, you're declaring my death till I come. In his mind, there's going to be another event, the great judgment. Christ comes, and he's trying to solemnize this in a big way. This is coming, and right now, between now and this, I've appointed this for you to think through something all the time. It's not your denomination. It's not the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's the death of Christ on the cross for the sins of his people. And the fact that at the moment I'm taking that, I trust him and I believe that. And my sins are forgiven. And that judgment is set aside. I'm not afraid of that. Because that judgment fell on him on the cross. So brothers and sisters, I invite you to the table on the basis of that understanding of what we're doing here. Let's pray. Father, we set these things aside. We set these things aside from their common, ordinary use to that which is proclaiming, which is dynamic, which speaks of something that we have come to love with all our heart, mind, and soul. Lord Jesus, you dying for our sins on the cross, rising from the dead, and alive today to hear and bear from us our worship in this way. If there's anybody here that doesn't know you, we pray that this would be a moment where you tell them that. That you invite them to discipleship so they can participate in this at another time. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The elders are going to come and bring the elements to you like they're supposed to. They're bearers of the gospel in their pastoral ministry. And that's why we have them bring this to you. Brothers.
Thank you.
The body of Christ, his body on the cross, bearing the wrath of God, and not mine or yours if you're trusting in him. Take, eat. The same manner he took a cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me, the cross, the blood of Christ." The blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of our sins, his last words on the cross, "It is finished." Praise the Lord. The blood of Christ. Father, we thank you for your mercies to us. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters, all of us, for myself. Lord Jesus, make us a mighty army for your purposes in these next 3 weeks. The greatest message ever conceived by anyone. The Word of God, the great good news of the gospel. May it be powerful in our mouths and our lives in these next weeks. In Christ's name. The best part of that title that we're going to sing now is, you know, he was long expected. There's a lot of people you're going to be talking to. It's still true of them. They're expecting help. They're expecting an end to whatever's got them by the tail. And you're the ones that bring that word, that message of liberation to them. A lot of people are still waiting for one of us to be the ones that brings the liberty to them. Please, let's stand and sing. Number 196, or it'll be up here on the wall.